بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تكونوا كالذين كفروا وقالوا لإخوانهم إذا ضربوا في الأرض أو كانوا غزا لو كانوا عندنا ما ماتوا وما قتلوا. Allah Ta'ala addresses the believers, don't become like the kafirs. مَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُطْلِعَكُمْ عَلَى الْغَيْبِ. Allah Ta'ala doesn't just disclose the unseen information to you. He can, does anything come to restrict and regulate Allah Ta'ala, nothing. But He doesn't just reveal and disclose the information of the unseen straight. Rather, what Allah Ta'ala does, وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَجْتَبِي مِنْ رُسُلِهِ مَنْ يَشَاء. There'll be two things that will come into the play. One is, if He needs to pass on some information to you, then He will select a Nabi and a Rasul, and the Rasul will then filter down the news to you. And the other way is, Allah Ta'ala will bring about a situation. In that situation, لِيَمِيزَ اللَّهُ الْخَبِيثَ مِنَ الطَّيِّبِ. Allah Ta'ala will differentiate the sincere from the insincere, the faithful from the unfaithful, the believer from the munafiq. So He will bring about a situation, and that situation will prove the truth and the honesty of the one, and the dishonesty and the unloyalty of the other. Now, why doesn't Allah Ta'ala tell us straight that this is the color of that person and this is the position with this person here? So the reason is, if Allah Ta'ala told us the information straight that this person is a munafiq and this person is a believer, then it wouldn't have sunk into our system so deeply. But if there was a real event, a jihad had taken place, we had a dealing with a person, and you had a fallout. Now, when you have this type of a fallout, then the true color of the person becomes evident. Firsthand, you had an experience with him firsthand. And when you have a firsthand experience, that memory goes deep, sinks deep into your system. Say, all right, this person here at the 13th hour, he let us. He betrayed us. He left us at the 13th hour. Some people say 13th hour, some people say 11th hour. So whichever hour it may be. But what we are getting at is, at the very last moment, at the time that we needed him, he let us down. Now when you see the color of that person, then that sinks deep into your system, and it's an unforgettable memory, and it makes it very clear and very, very clear to you and plain to you that this person is not the person that you can work with. If someone had just told you, well, perhaps this person may have had personal misunderstanding with him. But if you had a fall out with that person, fall in with that person, then how you take it differently. And so I saw the true colors of this person, I understand him, you don't understand him. So after this entire Uhud, Allah Ta'ala draws out the lessons. And these lessons are then taught to us and shared with us, because this may be one single incident in the era of Islamic history, but the same morals will come again and again repeatedly in your lives. Same things will come up, and same type of situations will come about, because human nature is one and the same. When human nature is one and the same, then the same things will come again and again. When it comes again and again repeatedly, now you need to take those lessons and apply it to yourself. The Arabic word for taking a lesson is ibrat, right? And ibrat comes from the word ubur. And ubur means to pass over. You crossed over a bridge, so you say you made ubur over the bridge. In other words, you passed on from one condition to the other condition. That's the meaning of ibrat, from one condition, from one state to the other state. Now that's the literal meaning of ibrat. So what this ibrat is teaching us, is taking a lesson, what it is teaching us this much, that you have taken the lesson, provided your whole condition has changed from one to the other. Now, you have changed from one to the other. Otherwise, it's just a fact that's in some corner of your mind. But if you move from one state to the other state, from one condition to the other condition, from one type of practice and thinking to the other type of practice and thinking, from one outlook to the other outlook, then you have really made a change. It's a significant change. That's an ibrat. That's the proof and the evidence that you have taken a lesson. But otherwise, it's just other factors added to the load of information that you have got. Brother Shibli Rahmatullah Ali had seen one person crucified. His neck is chopped off, both feet are amputated, both hands are amputated. So he went and kissed this person's feet. The body was there lying on the cross, and he went and kissed the feet. So the students that were following him, they said, "Hey, the Sheikh, something wrong with him. Man is dead here, and he is a through and through robber, through and through rogue. And you got the heart to go and kiss this person's feet." So he says, that "I admired this person here, really. I admire something very significant in him. He's told for the first time, so they amputated the right hand. Then he's told the second time, they amputated the left foot. Then he's told for the third time, perhaps he may not have been an Hanafi, maybe some other school of thought, like Hanbalis, etc. Hanafis, you can only cut and amputate right hand, left leg. But other schools of thought, they say you can amputate the others as well." Well, some mullah will be here now and say, "Hey, now, how they got this thing here?" So just to make their minds clear, it may be in Shafi or Hanbali. Everybody, every government don't have to be Hanafi. So they amputated the left hand and the right foot as well. So he says, "What I have kissed here is the level of istiqamah this person has got. Consistent, firmness, stability. Look at the stability, nothing shook him. They went and cut his foot, nothing doing. They cut his hand, nothing doing. They cut the other hand, nothing doing. They cut the other foot, nothing doing. He gave his life for one thing and he died for that. Allah gives us that. We give our life to Allah Ta'ala, and we live for Allah Ta'ala, and we give our life for Allah Ta'ala. We live for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then we give our life to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is something significant. Then it mustn't be that we're looking backwards. How do we come in between here? This in-between type of thing is not a thing that is liked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have given your life to me, then give it to me full. I don't want half and half." Al-Mu'ad Thanvi Sahib Rahmatullahi says that one person someone came to him for the proposal of his daughter. He said, "Yes, I accept you as my son-in-law. The condition is that you will come and see my daughter from this time to this time, from 7 o'clock in the morning till 4 o'clock in the afternoon." So, "No, well, I'm mad over this girl. I must get married. Whatever the time, I'm not worried about. So long as I have some good time with her, that's all I need. 7 o'clock to 4 o'clock. Marriage is done, over, they're living together, comfortable, according to the arrangement, 7 to 4. another person comes in proposing the same person's daughter, he gives the same daughter to the next person as well. Condition from 8 till 3 in the morning. He's also mad over the girl. Marriage is over, both are married to this one girl. Anyway, after a year or so, everything is going very well. The one husband sees the other husband. Normally you have a co-wife, now it's a co-husband. The co-husband, he sees his co. There's some nikah or something, some type of a gathering, some type of a party, they see each other. So in the party, he spotted the shawl that he had given his wife. So he went to investigate, said, no, perhaps he also bought this shawl from the same shop that I bought. It doesn't have to be that I'm the only person that bought the shawl. Perhaps it's the shawl that he bought also from the same shop. But now the doubt was settling deep into his mind. He said, let me just go and find out, you know. So he went and found out, boy, where did you buy this very exciting shawl? So no, my wife gave me this shawl. Oh, who's your wife? Oh, so and so girl. Oh, right. He went and knocked the door. Knocked the door, pulled out the father-in-law, said, loosening him up. One shot, second shot, third shot. What happened? The other co-husband, he had to come in. What are you doing to my father-in-law? But if you also know what happens, then he'll be floored down complete, class. So there are certain things that you don't want to share. You don't want to share. It's your wife, you don't want to share with anybody. So Allah Ta'ala also wants you, He wants you complete. He wants you full. There's no share in that. That share is called shirk. And Allah doesn't want that. مَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو لِقَاءَ رَبِّي فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّي أَحَدًا. You don't want to share in that. In that respect, you don't want to share. So Allah says, in that respect, I also don't want any share. I don't want any partner. You long to meet me. Then do righteous works. And this share business, I don't want this share, this partnership business, I don't want it at all. You come to me and come to me straight, complete, absolute, perfect. The more you will do it, the more I will love you. So what we are getting at is in this Uhud and the lessons that come out. And then I was speaking to you about this person here that's on the cross, right? And this Shibli Rahmatullah Alayhi comes and kisses his feet. See, I'm not kissing the feet of a robber. I'm not kissing the feet of a person that steals. I'm not kissing the feet of a thief. No, I'm kissing the feet of istiqamat. See the firmness, the stability. He's in the wrong, but he is so firm in the wrong of his. Allah Ta'ala grant me that firmness, that when I say I've given my life for the right and for the truth, let me be firm on that as well. He is stuck onto the firmness of his wrong habit. Let us get stuck into the rightness of the right habit. Can't we do that? So now this is called ibrat. You know, you say ibrat. Ye tamasha nahi hai. Ye ibrat ki ja hai, tamasha nahi hai. This is not a drama where we think that this whole life is a drama and enjoyment, entertainment, excitement. Then it's not an entertainment, it's not an enjoyment. Ye ibrat ki ja hai, ye tamasha nahi. It's not a tamasha and a show here. As we feel, it's a tamasha, it's a show. It's not a show business. So the ibrat only comes in, it only kicks in. When does it kick in? When you have kicked yourself from your present state to the next state, your mind is different, your outlook is different, your thinking is different, your whole thinking process is different. As though the planet that you're living may be the same, but you are a different person altogether. You're not the same person any longer. Hinda, or Hind radiallahu anha, she's the wife of Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu, the mother of Muawiyah radiallahu anha. So she accepts Islam. And she was a little bit of a brave woman, you know, like a brave woman, outspoken. Some people are like, whatever comes their way, they just say it as it is. So she's being admitted for bayat the hands of Rasulullah Paak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Rasulullah Sallam did not touch the hand of any woman at the time of bayat. So she's being admitted for bayat. So one of the words that we're told that she needs to repeat is that you don't kill anybody, you don't murder anybody. You don't murder your children like it was an Arab custom that they would murder their daughters, etc. So you will not murder any children of yours. So she's outspoken. So she said, yes, we brought them up. Then brother, you finish them up. We brought them up. And in Uhud, you finish them up. Outspoken woman. So you get some class of women, men, etc. That are outspoken. You have to take them for what they are. Don't stop them. They're going to carry on. They've got a certain way of life. So they will continue in that way. You're not going to change them. When you're not going to change them, you need to see how you're going to maneuver yourself around them. You're going to try and change the whole world. There'll be nothing left of you. So you'd rather see how you're going to make yourself comfortable within the equation. She comes to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, yeah, Abu Sufyan, my husband, very miserly person. She outspoken. But this is the beauty of the Sahaba Ikram, that even if it was some weakness related to their own personal selves, they are relating it. They are relating it. They are not hiding it. And when I look at this, I really marvel. I really marvel at the class of Sahaba Ikram, that for spreading the knowledge of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they didn't mind sacrificing their own respect. What was the purpose? The purpose was to impart the knowledge of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Right. The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam must be exalted. His knowledge must be exalted. If our sacrifice comes in between, let it go. Let it be mowed down. It's all right. فَإِنَّ إِرْدِي وَإِرْدَ أَبَوَيَّ فَدَاعٌ لَهُ. That I'm sacrificing my honor and the honor of my parents for him. Let it be. But let that knowledge of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam prevail. You see that? So that was the outlook of the Sahaba Ikram. So when they speak about their own weakness, that this is because of that level of love that they have. And when a mistake is pointed out to us, then we'll try and duck it and hide it 101 times. And in our minds also, we'll try and make up some type of an explanation for the wrong that we have done. We won't come in the open and acknowledge it. They were a different class, a unique class. So there's no way you can compare yourself to the Sahaba Ikram. No way, absolutely. I think it's impossible that you're going to compare yourself against the Sahaba Ikram. So she comes to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and says, yeah, my husband Abu Sufyan, he is a miserly person. Now some people are such, they budget. Everything they're spending now, it's budgeted. 2 cents, 1 cent, 5 rand, 2 rands. And some people are a little bit free, they've got an open hand. Hands are open, and some people are budgeting. That's the nature, that's the temperament of people. Right. When that's the temperament of people, now they can't get along very well. So she's complaining about her husband, that my husband has got a very tight system. So what do I do? So Rasulullah advises her that you spend for yourself and for your children according to your need, according to your requirement and need. You can spend freely from his wealth without his knowledge as well. He's come from the shop, so his pockets are loaded, so you just see yourself right. But according to your need and requirement. But now I think about it in retrospect, what a great lesson. Right? Now if some woman is living like this, right? Now she's frightened, hey, hukukul ibad, hukukul ibad. She's frightened, I'm going to take 1 cent out of his pocket, hukukul ibad, rights of people. I have to pay for it. But then she looks at her children, she looks at her own needs. Needs are not being fulfilled now. And this man is keeping me under the tight budget. What do I do? Now, there's a leeway for these people here whose husbands have that type of temperament. Strict. Keep up through that budget. See? So really, when you look at the Sahaba Ikram, then it's a great, great gift. Their differences, if they had any, right? Their differences also is a blessing. Their ways and their customs, the way they conducted themselves, all are blessings for this ummah. But just that we need to have that sight, understand them correctly, then you will see that the good that's coming out of them. If you only look at it from one perspective, you're not going to understand and appreciate the beauty. So Allah Ta'ala is explaining this verse here, لَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. Don't be like these kafirs. Why? قَالُوا لِإِخْوَانِهِمْ إِذَا ضَرَبُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ. When in Uhud 70 Sahaba Kiram were martyred, so these kafirs began to taunt the Muslims, saying them, لَوْ كَانُوا عِنْدَنَا مَا مَاتُوا وَمَا قُتِلُوا. Had you only remained with us, you wouldn't have died like this. You wouldn't have been killed. See how they speak. Now you went out in jihad, you went out on a business, went out traveling. So you see, you all were confronted with a situation and your lives are taken away. And you all just sat down here, nothing would have happened to you all. Why you all went out? You see. Now that's a kafir mentality. Allah Pak is saying in reply to all this, that وَاللَّهُ يُحْيِي وَيُمِيتُ. Death and life is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if death was written for anybody, then he would have come down to the place of his slaughter. Whatever the place of the slaughter may have been, he would have come down to his place of his slaughter. He will come down. Don't you see sometimes, it's a surrounding of peace and security and the person dies. He's killed and he's shot dead there. And sometimes the most notorious of places, and the man is saved. He goes in 12 o'clock at night, comes out 3 o'clock in the morning, nothing happens to him. And daily routine, everything is happening. Everything is going very, very well for him. So who is in control of life and death? It's Allah Ta'ala that is in control of life and death. Wallahu yuhyi wa yumeet. And further Allah says, وَلَئِمْ مُتْتُمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. And if you have to die or you have to be killed in the path of Allah Ta'ala, then that is far better than all the wealth and the comfort, all the luxury that you can enjoy and accumulate. You've accumulated so much of wealth, luxury, etc. of the world. So what's better? You've died or you've been killed in the path of Allah Ta'ala. Can there be anything better than that? Can you attach a price to that? No price to that. وَلَئِمْ مُتْتُمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. If you died or you've been killed in the path of Allah Ta'ala, then that's far better, obviously. You hear about Jannat, just one hand span of space of Jannat is far better than everything, all this universe. So you can imagine now what Jannat is like. That just one hand span Allah Pak is speaking about, and it will just overtake this entire universe. Look at the sun, the moon, the glory of all these bodies. And then look at Jannat, just one hand span, and everything is like, it lost its luster in comparison to Jannat. When you hold it in the presence of Jannat, it loses its luster. Like how you see the star. In the presence of the sun, it's lost its luster. Finished. You've got a small candle, and you keep it in the presence of the sun, it's lost its luster. Nothing is... Hey, what's wrong? What are you playing around here? So that is Jannat. But overall, what Allah Pak is... The lesson that is striking to us is this, that don't be like them. You will be like them, you'll associate and you'll talk, you'll listen to their stories. Overall, what's going to happen after a period of time, their type of mentality is going to rub onto you. You're going to begin to think like them. You're going to behave like them. So Allah Pak doesn't want you to behave like them. لِيَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ ذَلِكَ حَسْرَةً فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ. This is going to become a means of regret and remorse for you. Slowly, gradually, you begin to think like them. And when you begin to think like them, then that becomes a means of your remorse. So don't associate with these people here. Why? You don't need this in your life. Do you need that in your life? And you remorse and you fall into a state of depression and sorrow for no reason. No valid reason. Why must you fall into it? In those years when we were children, I remember this, non-Muslims, you know, Hindus and all that. Hindus, Tamils and all that, when they get married, so there will be a record playing as the girl is leaving the home. You as children now, 5-6 years of age, so you're going to see all the drama that's going on in the whole town. Small, that time people are living in small villages. So you're going to see the drama in their weddings and all that, what's going on. So there'll be a record playing in Hindi. So you know, Urdu, Hindi, you know, more or less the wording, you know. So that songs, how they'll go, songs, the wording of the songs will be like, hey, remember you were in the warm laps of your mother one day. And one day you were helping your mother with the samosas. Other day you were near the fry pan. And the day, you know, we went for the swimming trip, you know. What an unforgettable memory. Everybody's crying. They're provoking you. They're making you cry. You don't want to cry, but they're making you cry. Now it's a joyful event, but you want to make it, you will only feel joyful if you cry. So they make it like that. They make it tearing. So don't be like these people. These are a different class of people. You are a different class of people. They get enjoyment in sorrow and grief. The more they grieve, the more enjoyment they get. It's a whole happy occasion. You don't need to make it a dull occasion. If it's a happy occasion, then enjoy yourself. Cheer up. Why do you need to make it a dull occasion? You don't need to make it a dull occasion. So Allah Pak is warning us, don't be like these people. Your whole mentality will go off. Not in their ways, not in their thinking, not in their behavior, not in their conduct. You are different. You have to meet up with them, associate, socialize with them, interact. Then do it as per need. Business, what else, whatever else. But beyond the point of need, don't go and socialize with them. Don't go and associate with them. You are subscribing yourself, you are joining up to the enemy of Allah Ta'ala, as though you are saying that we love you. When you love you, when they love you, then the love only can be complete when both of you are identically thinking together. You're thinking alike, you're thinking the same. So his wife is going to meet your wife, you're going to meet him, your children are going to meet their children. Eventually what's going to happen? The barriers are going to be broken down. When the barriers are broken down, there's nothing left of your Islam. So you move away from them, you steer clear from them. They go their way, you go your way. Islam doesn't say you be unkind, impolite towards them. But yes, Islam says that, Allah Pak says, that I haven't left you as paupers. I've given you Islam. So you've got all the wealth, all the treasure you've got. What are you searching for? When I've made you so wealthy, then what are you looking there for? So Allah Ta'ala takes exception to this. You don't go and associate with these people here. You don't become like them. And to understand the seriousness and the gravity of this, imagine now it's like a war situation, right? America is caught it against Russia, right? Russia or Iraq, whatever else. Al-Qaeda, as they say. Right? Now, you're sitting in the heart of America, right? New York somewhere in the heart of America, and you've got a Bin Laden t-shirt, right? And an Afghanistan flag you've got. You walk in, what will happen? They'll shoot you dead. Is it right or not? You got any doubt about that? You got no doubt about that. Now you turn around the law and tell them, what's there in a piece of a cloth? Does the piece of the cloth, is it such a serious thing that you need to kill me for that? Can you say these type of words, and those words, will they hold any water? No. So exactly the same, that the piece of the cloth will bring your death. So Allah Pak says, by you with me, then leave these people's banners away. Leave these people's values away. You just talk about a piece of a cloth and see how people treat you. Just with a piece of a cloth. You put on that t-shirt, or you put that type of a style, that type of a clothing. Gee, it's not tolerable. Allah Pak doesn't tolerate it. So leave them. Why must you get into this area? Your thinking is different, your style is different, your ways are different, your understanding of things are different. Don't go and associate, don't go and mess yourself with them. Today you go and mess up yourself with them, then you will see what's wrong in doing riba and usury. What's wrong in that? If they can do it, why can't I do it? Tomorrow they can do that type of business, why can't I do it? They don't close up for namaz and all that, so why must I close up? They don't have any namaz, they don't have any prayer throughout the week, so why can't I do the same? See, they will just now overtake us in this race here. So why must we be left behind? So you gradually but surely their thinking will be rubbing onto you. So you've got a different class of values, they've got a different set of values. You stick to your value, let them stick to their value. Lakum deenukum waliyadeen. In these areas, don't allow any type of a mix-up, no type of pollution, no type of contamination. Leave their area to themselves, you do yours. لا تتخذوا عدوي وعدوكم أولياء. Don't take them as friends. Allah Pak is saying clearly, don't take them as friends. وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْ ذَلِكَ فَلَيْسَ مِنَ اللَّهِ فِي شَيْءٍ إِلَّا أَن تَتَّقُوا مِنْهُمْ تُقَاهُ. If you are going to subscribe to them, to their friendship, then Allah Pak is saying, imagine Allah Pak is telling you with His greatness and majesty, He's telling you, I got nothing to do with you. Is there any place that you can duck your face? any place that can protect you, any place that can give you any security and sanctuary, when Allah says, I got nothing to do with you, leave them. That's a dangerous area. Now, Allah knows why He's telling you that you just steer clear from them. You do your thing, let them do their thing. Allah allows you to do business, you do business. To show kindness at the time of constraints and difficulty, Allah allows you to do it. Islam is second to none in that respect. Yeah, the people of Makkah Mukarramah, they are bloodthirsty for Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. When they are in constraints and droughts, the first person they reach out for help is Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam sends in the help. And they were the same people that driven away from Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam from Makkah Mukarramah. But when they want help, they come back to him. They ask of him. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam doesn't hold back. So in kindness and politeness, fair play, we are second to none. Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah radiallahu anhu, he was the commander of chief in Sham, Syria, the whole area. You know, Futuh Sham. So that the whole area, he's like the governor there. So the decisions are going to be his. And Sham was a big area. That zamana, Jordan, Urdun, all these things, Palestine, all that comes under Sham. Now he is the commander-in-chief, he is the governor there. So in an Islamic state, the way it runs, that normally, you will have the Muslim settlement separated from the non-Muslim settlement. And also it will be an Islamic law, provided there is a proper system, that your dress code will also be different. Your dress code will also be different. They will tell you that you were a zunnar. Zunnar is a certain type of a cloth. You'll find up to now that the kitabs of fiqh has got this word, that you dress up like a kafir. You're a kafir, so you dress up like that. You don't imitate the clothing of a Muslim. Right? So they must be distinct. You must be distinct. Your code must be distinct. My code is distinct. Your salam is clear. You don't mix up your salam with my salam. So in everything, you are distinct. Islam, there is no such a thing like diplomacy. Diplomacy is like, you know, like they say, you give a man a ticket to Jahannam with him looking forward to the trip. That's diplomacy. You're robbing the person, but the way you use the words, the way you paint the whole picture, that he looks forward to that. So that's diplomacy. Deception, but deception with a good look, that's all. That's diplomacy. So Islam says, but we will say it as it is. You are a non-believer, you will remain your ways, I will remain my ways. Where I need to help you, I will help you and assist you, but I will not have that heartfelt love for you. In justice and fair play, there will be nobody like me. Islam says it very clearly. So the areas are distinct. The Muslim area is totally distinct. These people spoke to Hazrat Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah, this non-Muslims, mushriks, whoever with it, that this is our God. We've got the statue, and this is the place that we have got it. See that your people don't come near it, so that sometimes it may be that you all are practicing archery, you know, and in the process you may just damage our idol. It's our God, this. So anyway, that's a written treaty. We respect it. We respect the treaty. Although we don't respect the goddess, but we respect the treaty. Some new Muslim, he didn't know about it, and he's practicing archery, and he got the eye of that idol, and that eye bust. Anyway, they came straight away to Abu Ubaidah. Now he's the governor of the place. This is what transpired. You're all supposed to be honoring your treaties, and this is what happened. Now look at the justice, the fair level of fair play. Right. Abu Ubaidah says, just definitely, I acknowledge my mistake. It's a fault, and they're not supposed to be doing it. Right? This is your God. This is like the most supreme thing in your religion. Amongst the believers, then they consider me as the most supreme. Though they don't worship us, but they consider me to be the head. Right? So when I'm the head, then I command you that you bust my eye like they have bust your idol's eye. Okay. I command you, I instruct you to do this. So in fair play and justice, there's nobody next to Islam. Here, the moment you come into the level of an MP, then as though you are immune to the law. you rob, you cheat, whatever happens, right? Then you're immune to the law. Now they'll have a tribunal, you have court proceeding, etc. They'll prove you're guilty, but you're still on the pay list. You're sidelined, but you're still in the pay list, still getting 30, 40,000. Every month you're still getting it, as long as you're living. So the man says, it's worth the while. Let me rob and cheat and everything, carry on. The day I get caught out, right, I've got the bank balance in the side, and I'm still collecting 30, 40,000. So what's the system? Now this is all the barakat of diplomacy. The perks that you get in diplomacy, you see. So Islam is totally different, and this is totally different. Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu, the riwayat is quite weak, right? Riwayat is weak. His son is caught. For what? For drinking. Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu verifies, he investigates the case. As I say, the riwayat is quite weak. But I'm just reporting it, showing the Islamic level of justice. And he's executing the punishment. And the child's condition is changing. He's executing the punishment, the child's condition is going off completely. You can see now, any time the child will leave. Gee, now before the last flog is coming in, do you have anything to say? Do you have anything to say? So the son asks the father, do you have anything to say? Who's asking? The son is asking the father, do you have anything to say? Because I am on my way out now. He says, all right, let's convey my salam to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So the punishment is in its place, whether it is the governor or the governor's son. But they won't make a compromise in that respect. Now who won't want to be in a place like that, where there is that level of equality, that level of respect, that level of fair play? Who won't want to be like that? But now when justice, etc., all becomes a plaything, just in words only, just in the books only, and it's then manipulated and maneuvered whichever way you want, then what's left? What's left in a community? So Allah Pak says it very clearly, لَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. In the next verse, Allah Ta'ala says, فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ. Now, in the battle of Uhud, the Sahaba-i-Kiram had left their positions, right? On account of them leaving their positions, 70 of their lives were taken, 70 people were martyred. Rasul-e-Pasam's Mubarak teeth were made shaheed, and he had suffered a head injury, right? So the Sahaba-i-Kiram were absorbed in their sorrow. This is the pain that you have brought to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They were in a state of depression. That this is a sorrow, this is the problem that you have brought to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, his personality. What good can there be in us? Now the level of love of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was so great that it put them into a state of despondency. So Allah Ta'ala says, فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ. In spite of all this, all that weaknesses, وَلَقَدْ عَفَى اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ. We have forgiven them, number one. But you continued being soft and gentle towards them. You showed that same level of kindness towards them. And in spite of their weakness, in spite of the mistake, we have forgiven them. To show to the rest of the world two things. Number one is you haven't got the right to speak out against any Sahabi. Because I have declared their forgiveness from the seventh heaven. So you don't have the right. I abolish you. I don't give you the right to speak out against them. Allah himself is announcing, I have forgiven them. So you don't have the right. And over and above this, even Rasulullah is commanded to be soft and gentle, kind towards these people. Can you imagine how Allah loves them? The level of love Allah Ta'ala keeps them in, that you must also be gentle and kind towards them. And had you been, in spite of you being the most favorite, the most selected, had you been harsh, aggressive towards them, harsh-hearted towards them, لَنْتْفَقْدُوا مِنْ حَوْلِكْ. They would have scattered from your presence as well. In spite of you being a selected, the best, the Khatamun Nabi, but we don't even allow you to be impolite towards them. Don't be aggressive towards them. Does it give you permission to speak, to be aggressive to the Sahaba? See? Against their integrity and against their respect. When Nabi Sam himself is not allowed, then, to pick up their morale, what you need to do? فَعَفُوا عَنْهُمْ. You also overlook. And to reinforce this, and to reinforce this, and to reimburse their spirits, to pick up their morale, وَاسْتَغْفِرُ لَهُمْ, make dua for them. Make dua, Allah forgives them. So when they feel nice, oh, Nabi made dua for us. I've forgiven you, and I'm making dua for you. So what's there greater for them, for their spirits to be picked up, than Rasulullah himself making dua for them? وَاسْتَغْفِرُ لَهُمْ. And don't only leave it to that point. وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ. And in all your important matters, you include them. وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ. In your important matters, important decisions, and you don't take it independently, you include them in your mashwaras. To impress upon the rest of mankind that Rasulullah SAW, in spite of the fact that he is receiving wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all the time, but these sahaba kiram are so important that Nabi SAW is also instructed to take mashwara from them. And so that mashwara and consultation may be a sunnah and a practice for the rest of the ummah, for the rest of time. وَشَاوِرُهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ. You see that? And that mashwara mustn't be just a surface and a formality, you know. We've already did all the working within ourselves. This is the decision we're going to take. So just as a formality, just to appease them, you know, we'll just take mashwara from them. You know what decision we're going to pass? Like how it happens today, there's a word for it, I can't remember the word. But they do it, you know, before the real mashwara, they're going to lobbying, I think. They call it lobbying. They do the lobbying, and then it's just a surface, it's just a formality that they're going through. So it's not a formality that they're going through. No, you're going to consult them. So as a result, the Battle of Badr, Miqdad ibn Aswad radiallahu anhu, Rasulullah SAW took his suggestion. In Battle of Uhud, the Ansari youngsters, Rasulullah SAW took their suggestion and came out to Uhud to fight. In the Battle of the Khandaq, Hazrat Salman Farsi radiallahu anhu's suggestion was taken. وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ. So it's not just an act of formality, rather it's a real thing. You find their suggestions comfortable, manageable, you feel it's a prudent thing, you take it. Although it's going against your suggestion, you will accept them. وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ. You see the importance of mashwara. Therefore the hadith says, when a person is confronted with something serious and he subjects himself to mashwara, then he is guided correctly. He doesn't have any remorse, he doesn't have any regrets. But then when we're taking mashwara, then mashwara, how do we take it? How do we go about? What is the procedure of mashwara? Do we just take mashwara with anybody and everybody? Rasulullah SAW is confronted with a situation. His respected wife is being alleged. So he takes mashwara from Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu, Hazrat Barira radiallahu anha. He takes mashwara from people. As long as they are capable and they'll give good, they'll contribute good suggestions. So Rasulullah SAW is subjecting himself in his personal matters, he's subjecting himself to mashwara. But then, what is the procedure of mashwara? So the hadith says, then you take mashwara from a person that is intelligent. The intelligence will be based upon his experience. How much of experience he's got, so much of intelligence he will have. Man has just come out of the university, just come out of the madrasa now today, says, Mawlana, I'm going to take mashwara from him. Very good, I would respect your feeling, your emotions and your feeling, I respect them. Why you feel that he's a Mawlana? So you showed respect, and out of respect you went and approached him. But you didn't understand that he doesn't have the exposure, he doesn't have the experience. Man has come out of the box, became a lawyer, right? Now do you employ him? Do you take his services for a multi-million case? He's a serious case, boy. Can't take him, he's just out of the box now. Yeah, he's got a 30-year experience and 99% track record of success. So don't you take him on, though he may be 50 times the price. But you've seen his track record, and you've got such a serious case before you, so you take the person that is more intelligent. In other words, he's got much more experience than yourself. In dunyavi matters, our akal and our brains work very well, isn't it? There we don't need anything. Akal works there. Shura, what does it come from? The root word, where does it come from? They say, shurtul asl. In other words, you extracted the honey out of the hive, out of the comb you extracted the honey. Like the honey is a solution, is a cure for problems. When you're taking mashwara, you're going to take that honey out, and that's going to be a solution, it's going to be a cure for a lot of problems. So that's the meaning of mashwara. You have extracted it out of the comb, and that extraction is a cure. It's a cure for many, many problems. And the immediate thing that you find in the mashwara, when you subjected yourself, then generally you don't have remorse. Whichever way, say, well, I subjected myself to the mashwara, and I contacted people that were right, correct in their brains, in their minds, and now the decision is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After that, I don't have any remorse. Had you taken a decision unilaterally, I should have only subjected myself to the mashwara. It's an ongoing remorse that will cover your mind. The reason Allah Ta'ala encourages this practice of mashwara is, you see, they say one suggestion is like a ray of light. Now you got a serious matter before you, you just got one ray of light on it. Can you see it from every perspective clearly? Can't see it. So when 20 people are included in that mashwara, now there's 20 rays of light. This person saw it from one perspective, the next person saw it from the next perspective, now the third person, the fourth person. But all are intelligent people. All are intelligent people, then you will definitely be guided correctly. So how do you conduct the mashwara then? As Ali radiallahu anhu asks Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rasulullah, we are confronted with a situation. Right? We don't find any precedent in the Quran for that. Nothing in the Hadith. What do we do? Right. We scan the Quran, we don't find any evidence. It's a new situation that came about. Cell phone, for example, right? It's a new thing came about. So we looked at the Quran, we didn't find any evidence, the Quran Sharif. We looked in the Hadith, we don't find anything in the Hadith as well about cell phone. No, then what's the next step? How do we go about taking this thing here? Does everybody just buy it after 10 years, they discover this, all the problems in that cell phone, and then dump it or discourage it? What do we do? What's the procedure? So Rasulullah says that you'll consult with two classes of people. One is fuqaha, those people that have sound understanding of deen. They have the sound understanding. Whether it relates to the affairs related to the spiritual self, it relates to affairs related to the physical self. When you say understanding, understanding of spiritual matters, understanding of physical matters, all. Otherwise, you're not giving the true meaning of understanding of deen. We just say it's only namaz, then it's just one aspect of deen. So those that relate to the physical dimension of deen, those aspects that relate to the spiritual aspects of deen. Right? So you consult with the person who's got that type of understanding, number one. And righteous people, sulaha, fuqaha, and sulaha, and righteous people. وَلَا تُفْدُو فِيهَا بِرَأْيٍ خَاسَّ. And don't take a unilateral decision. Don't take an independent decision. Generally, now you've got these people in your mashwara, you're asking his friend. They've got sound understanding in deen. They are righteous people, correct people, and you're consulting with them. Then you take a decision thereafter, then you'll be definitely guided. Because this is the counsel that is coming to you from Rasulullah himself. Therefore, the hadith says, you're confronted with a situation in a zamana, right? Confronted with a zamana. And the leading class are a good class. The best class is the leading class. They are the good people, understanding. And the wealthy are generous. They're big-hearted. They're not petty. And your affairs are conducted with consultation, mashwara. Then the surface of the earth is better for you than the qabr. But on the contrary, your leading class are really a wretched class, evil class. Everybody's for his own pocket. Right. Everybody's for his personal gain, for his personal interest. He's not worried about the public at all. Whatever happens, they can die and rot, is all right. So long as I'm getting something. Fat cat. And Your wealthy class becomes miserly. They're only worried about their personal gain, nothing else. They're not worried about the world, they're not worried about anything else. What happens to us? We're only worried about our personal gain, personal benefit. And number three is your affairs are referred to women. Then for you to be dead and in the qabrstan is better for you than to be on the surface of the earth. Now why does the hadith speak so much against you consulting with women? The hadith discourages you from discussing with women, number one. Number two, with those people, al-qa'uda bin nisa, those people that sit all the time with women, you know, granny stories, are sitting there all the time, parking, the wives, daughters, whoever else, but all the time they are there, just to make you understand. A couple just got married, and they were going for a honeymoon, you see. So they went to the Berg somewhere, wherever, they went to the Bergs. Honeymoon, whatever, not supposed to be doing it, but they went, all right. The wife spotted one snake there on the side, climbing up the wall. So the wife cautions the husband, hey, there's a snake. So husband says, call some man quickly. So the wife says, but you're a man as well. Achhe mauke par tune yaad dilaya. Hey, lucky you reminded me. Now you sit with a woman, right? The women are weak. They're weak in their decisions. They're weak in determination. They're weak in courage, right? You're sitting all the time talking with them, talking grand stories and sitting in the house eating bread all the time, right? You will become weak like that. You won't have that determination, that courage, that motivation. You won't have it. Now the woman says, let's go for Umrah. Let's go for Hajj. We need to buy this appliance. Let's buy this appliance. We need to go and for this party. Let's go for that party. So who's the man of the house? Who puts on the pants? You're supposed to be the pilot. You're not supposed to be the passenger. You're supposed to be captain. You're not supposed to be the passenger. Now you took the passenger's place. So what's going to happen to this rocket? What's going to happen to this plane? You're asking for disaster. That's all. Al-Qu'ud bin Nisa. Umar ibn al-Khattab and Abdullah ibn Masud, their statements are quite close to each other. They say, شاوروهن وخالفوهن فإن في مخالفتهن الخير والبركة. That you consult this woman, but go against them. You consult them, but you go against them, because in opposing them, there's a lot of khair and barakat. But now don't do it, don't become so blatant. You become so blatant, as Shaykh Ramadan says, I was in debts, you know. So there was one friend of my father used to come to us. It was loaded. I would ask him, all right, this week here, I need to pay this person here for 100,000. So if I say 100,000, he'll give 50,000. So I say, I know how to work with this man here. If I need something, I just need to double the figure. So you're going to give up the plan to them, then they'll know how to work you or how to work around you. So you don't act like a stupid. They are going to act low because of their deficiency. Allah Pak has created them deficient. Allah Pak has created you strong, not that you become the passenger here. But you guide them to the shore of safety. Otherwise, Allah Pak will hold your collar. They will hold your collar. That you were the pilot. You were the captain. And you misguided us. You had that superior level of intelligence. Allah Pak spoke about them that they are naqisat. He didn't speak about you that you are naqisat. When he spoke about them that they are naqisat, then Allah Pak is telling you that they need a guide. They need a pilot, they need a captain. And you didn't give them that guidance, so won't you be responsible for that? Definitely you'll be responsible, answerable for that. So many times, people say, I consulted my wife said, you can't do it. So why, what's she? What is she? She's just a passenger, that's all. In this whole equation, she's just a passenger. You treat her as a passenger, and tell her also that she must be treated as a passenger. Hazrat Haji Imdadullah Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi, when he passed away, Hazrat Muhtari Sahib Rahmatullah was worried about his family. The family of Hazrat Haji Imdadullah Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi was concerned that he's my sheikh, and my sheikh has passed on. What about his wife? So he wrote up a letter to her, that if what's going to happen to you now in your iddat, etc., and do you have mind to come back to India, etc., what do you want to do? So her first letter went that this is my iddat, and you're not supposed to be speaking like this in my iddat. Understand? Because now the mind is scattered now, stay here or India, or stay in India. Whereas I need to complete my iddat here in Makkah. I can't be leaving Makkah. So to speak about these type of issues whilst I'm in my iddat is not right. Anyway, the iddat ended, and Mullah wrote up again that now the iddat has ended. What do we do about yourself? Now, see the reply that goes. She says, Mato awrat zatu, and I can't take a decision. I'm a woman, I can't take a decision. You all need to take mashurad, Azmaw Thanvi Sahib Rahmatullahi, Azmaw Gangui Sahib Rahmatullahi, you all think about it, whatever you all decide. So she understood that she was naqis, the awliya of the time, a woman wali of the time, and she's accepting the hadith wholeheartedly. Today you go and tell one doctor woman, you are naqis ul aql. What happened? What do you think? Ahmed bhai? What do you think? See, she accepted the hadith straight away. Nabi Sam said it, but I'm not in a position of taking a decision because Nabi Sam said that we are naqis. So you all must discuss my future, what I need to do. So that is the first thing that we're taking mashwara. One is an understanding person. And one is not to subject yourself to the suggestions of women. Not that you don't include them. Now and then you can take. Whether you see that they are moving in the right direction, they're thinking correctly, you can take. Antaradim minhuma watashawurin. And moreover, when you consult their personal selves, you can discuss also with them. Now you need to wean the child. Antaradim minhuma watashawurin. With consultation with your wife as well, to wean the child. It's alright. Because she'll know now the child, and she'll know the growth, etc. So you need to consult her in this. But you will take the decision. In these matters you can consult, you can include her in the mashwara. Not that you will make her the deciding factor. No. So this is one aspect that we need to understand very, very carefully. The other aspect that we need to understand, that person that you are taking mashwara from, he must be an honest person. He mustn't have his own personal agendas. He must be an honest person. One person came to me. So he's boastful about himself. Very boastful. I said, hey, very wealthy. And you know how he struck our luck? Our luck, how it was struck? I said, no, I don't know. So in that boast, in that atmosphere of pride, he's telling me. He says, yeah, you know what? My grandfather's friend came to see him. And he just asked my grandfather, okay, there's a certain property that's going on auction. Must he go and purchase it or not? So my grandfather discouraged him. In the quiet, my grandfather went and he bought the thing. He knew it was a luck. So he went and bought it. And our empire just grew again. You know, the barakat that we got after that, we didn't look back afterwards. I ask you, is that barakat? That was pure dishonesty. Al-mustasharu mu'taman. When I come to consult you, I come to consult with you, I come to ask you for a suggestion, then you must give me your honest opinion. فَلْيُشِرْ بِمَا هُوَ صَانِعٌ لِلَفْسِ. What you were supposed to be doing for yourself, you're supposed to be doing for me as well. What you're supposed to be thinking and preferring for yourself, you're supposed to be preferring that for me. Otherwise, there's no need for me to consult you. I came to you with that frame of mind that you're going to give me an honest opinion. But then you had another agenda. You looked at your own interest and you disregarded my interest. Is that the right thing? Not the right thing at all. Now this type of thing is a very common thing. A very common thing. A person is saying, hey, I want to start off this franchise, this type of business. And then you discourage him and gradually get all the information and you go and go behind the person. Is that the right thing? Not the right thing. Not a Muslim way of doing business. We won't say it's haram business, but really that business is void of barakat. Man came with earnest. Azmaw Thanvi Sahib Rahmatullahi says that I was desperately in need of a property just near my home. Desperately in need. And it happened that my neighbor, he became a doctor, a specialist, etc. Now when you become a specialist or something, then you can't practice in a small village. Then you need to go to a town center, a big hospital, etc. there's better opportunities for you there. In a village, you're not going to get that type of a case. Maybe once in 5 years, you get a heart attack, right? So now, the man is going to wait for 5 years to get one patient. And there, in the town center, you'll get every day 4 or 5 cases. So it's worth the while for the man going there in the center. So he came to consult me that I need to move to Delhi, to the town center. There's opportunities for me, and I've confirmed everything. But I want to know now, I've got a hometown here, and I've got a home here in my town, in Thane Bhavan. I want to sell up and move to Delhi. Should I sell or not? So Mullah told him that I don't think that you should sell this property. And Mullah gave him basic 2 reasons. One is, perhaps you may not be too comfortable with the job. Right? Sometimes it can happen, you took on the job, but you're not too comfortable. Now you've got no place to come back to. Or perhaps it may be a holiday or a vacation, 3-4 months, and you need to, or you're sick or something happens to you, you want to take a rest, you want to chill down. Now you've got nothing to go, nothing to turn back to. Where are you going to go to? You've got a place here in the farm, like a village, right? And you need to take a break, or you're not feeling too comfortable with your workplace, you want to review the whole situation. You've got a place to come and reflect, and think about it very calmly and very maturely. But if you've got no place, then where are you going to relax? Where are you going to think about it carefully? Now, I look at this incident here and I think, you know, if it was one of us, like, you know, you think, hey, see, Allah Pak's barakat came, you see. I didn't even ask the man, you know. I didn't even ask, he came himself. So isn't it God sent? From Allah Pak this thing came. I didn't even ask, I didn't even stretch my hand, it came from Allah Pak. There must be barakat in it. You see these people thinking. Now, that's why we need these Buzurgana Deen's association to help us and to enable us to think correctly. Otherwise, you've got to rob this person here, cheated this person here, misguided this person. Man was on the verge of selling. And Mullah said, I was desperately in need, not need, desperately in need of another thing, another place. See. Al-mustasharu mu'tamanun. Idha stushira, when you are consulted, falyushir bima huwa sani'un li nafsi. When you're consulted, then you consult, and then you give him a suggestion, like as though you are thinking about your own self. You think about your own self. Someone asked you about a proposal, what you think. They don't say, no, he looks like a very good person. Meanwhile, you know that he's involved in drug. But because he's a friend now, so therefore you won't give that information. You need to be very free and frank to the person. Either you tell him, I can't speak about this, I can't discuss this thing. Tell him frank, I can't discuss, whatever reason. You must consult someone else. And if you need to tell him, then tell him exactly what you know about the person. But you keep the man in a doubt now. He's a very good person. And you know in your mind that he's got a track record that is wrong. That really you have misled the person.